I think that's the first time I've been cheered up on stage. What? Children can be dismissed. If you would, go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 4. My plan to finish up our look at Philippians 4, verses 10 through 13, part 3, as we take a look at contentment and the strength that is provided to us through Christ. We are up there good. I didn't have this in my notes, but if we will start off and go back to the previous chapter, chapter 3, I'd like to read a couple verses here before we get back. Am I a little loud? I'm echoing quite a bit. Verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Go skip down to verse 10. He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. I think if there was an authority on contentment, I think Paul understood it. And it's a reason if we go back to Philippians 4, verse 10 through 13, where he's talking about contentment. And the first couple sermons we looked at contentment, we learned in the verses that to learn contentment, we must learn how to abound and we must learn how to be brought low. And it's definitely something we experience and learn how to do. Verse 13 shows us that it's Christ who gives this to us. Okay? It's Christ that strengthens us. It's actually a verb that it's happening to us. Okay? We can do everything we can. We can try as hard as we can to build ourselves up and make us strong, but we eventually will come to the place where we realize we can't do it, and it has to be done in us. And this is the strength that Christ it gives us, and this is the strength that we as a body, as a church, need to understand. What we just read in Philippians 3, the purpose of this is so he can do what? He can make much of Christ. If you go back to the previous chapter, Philippians 2, he's talking about so that every tongue will confess Christ. And it's his whole purpose in the gospel. And the whole purpose is to show the value in knowing Jesus Christ. And that's what he's constantly pushing us to do. How can we be a witness to the world if we are not content ourselves? Now, I'm going to spend quite a portion in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount shows us that it's not enough just to do it outwardly, okay? It's not enough just to keep the law outwardly. We can say, you know, to the people around us, yes, I'm trying to be content, when the whole inside of us says otherwise. We can be living outwardly and not pursuing other things. I'm content, but the whole of us inside struggles with it and can barely get through the day because our heart is not content. And the Sermon on the Mount, the whole part where Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, he gets to the part when he's talking about adultery and murder. He said, look, you think you've kept the law because you haven't killed somebody or slept with someone. But I'm telling you, you call somebody a fool, you're done. You look with your eye lustfully, you're done. You broke it. It's not enough to not do it outwardly. We need to be changed internally. Our heart needs to be fixed. We're a broken people. We're a sinful people, and we want what we want, and that's why we need a new heart. And that's what Christ gives us. To be content, to know how to abound, to know how to be brought low, and to it not matter at all internally can only be done through what Christ gives us, working within us. Now, the question is, how do we do that? We looked the second week on contentment, Psalm 63. We took a kind of a look into the life of David. And we kind of went into detail and talked about the things that were going on in David's life and the struggles that he was going through. Some of the sins that he fell into caused troubles in his life and his family. And he had issues with his children. And he was being driven out into the wilderness because his son Absalom was after him. And he had all these things going on around him. And what was the thing that he needed? It's you, O Lord, I seek. It wasn't anything else. It was you, O Lord. I need you. That's my heart. That's my desire. And so David is a great example showing what contentment looks like. And we talked about contentment. Contentment is not apathy. It's not, you know, just sitting here and let everything come and, you know, no matter what happens, it just happens. You know, contentment still, we have to have the desire for the right thing. Being content, godly contentment, biblical contentment, is to be satisfied with my place in life, my possessions in this world, the things that I have, my status, my influence. Yes, I try to make things better, you know, in my career, my family, but all those are for the purpose of doing what? They're to make much of Christ. All of them. And we see that in David's life and how he just had to have Christ, and that's all he desired. So, again, where does this strength come from? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 10. Always carrying in the body of the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be also manifested in our bodies. So, the life that Jesus lived and the death that he died, we are to follow that life. If any man wants to follow me, he must do what? Deny himself and pick up the cross. We have to deny our life. And we have to want Christ's life. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. What is Christ doing? Christ is strengthening us to live like us. Philippians, back in Philippians 2, we are told that we are given the mind of Christ, which is yours in Christ Jesus. What is this mind? It's the mind that even though he was God, became flesh and became obedient unto death. Jesus, who was king and had every right, gave them up for us. We don't have rights, you know, for our life. Our right, our responsibility is to exalt the king. But yet we fight for our rights and our privileges and our life, right? For the world to see the king, we must learn to give it up, to be content with our circumstance, and to make much of Jesus. The next chapter, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, we implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So the death of Christ, taking our sin, was for what purpose? So that we could be righteous. Christ's righteousness. So this is his strength. Remember? I've learned to be content. I've learned how to abound. I've learned how to be brought low. For it is Christ who strengthens me. His death that he died gives us the righteousness to live the life of Christ. Okay, Matthew chapter 3. I told you I'm going to get into the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. But before we get to actually Matthew 5, let's take a quick narrative of what's going on before. You know, we had the first couple chapters, we had the story of, you know, Jesus' birth and coming on the scene. In chapter 3, Matthew chapter 3, we have John the Baptist coming on the scene. And he comes preaching repentance. Repent, For the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is at hand. And who comes, you know, up on the scene? The Sadducees and the Pharisees. And remember John the Baptist's words, you know, who told you to repent, you brood of vipers? You know, keep fruit with repentance. Let's see a change in your life. Let's see a transformation. And he says this, they are questioning, are you the Christ or is there someone else coming? And he references Malachi 3, which we will go to shortly here. But he says, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Verse 12, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Now, what does that say there? What is John the Baptist saying Christ is coming to the earth to do? He's coming to bring the Holy Spirit with power and fire. What does that look like? What does that mean? What's going to happen? Malachi 3, first three verses, it's up on the board here. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. It's John the Baptist. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Okay? Now, how does this strength of Christ work? How does Christ strengthen us? We know from Malachi, we know from Matthew 3, that Jesus Christ came on the scene to do what? To bring the Holy Spirit and to baptize with fire. You know what that is? It's a refiner's fire. It purifies the gold, the precious metals in our life that brings, and when they refine these metals, it would bring the impurities to the top. You've heard, you know, this process before, and they would skim the impurities out. And that's the life of a Christian. And how often we try to get away from the very thing that Christ is giving us to make us like him. How often do we get away from that? How often do we fight it? I don't want this. You know, leave me alone. It's. I don't know that it's funny. It's certainly not always enjoyable. But, you know, usually when I preach, it's, you know, the week before is pretty much, you know, I don't know, stressful. But it's difficult because God is working in me and I have to deal with the words that I'm bringing before you. And if it's not going on in my life, then what message do I have? His refiner's fire, it hurts the flesh, but brings life to the spirit. And we must learn to, as the Bible says, to walk in the spirit, to deny the flesh, to deny the works of the flesh. Understand contentment? God intends to make you internally content, no matter the circumstance. Not just on the outside. He intends to make you all the way through. Because that's his goal in salvation. Yes, we struggle. Yes, we fight through, but it's a process. And this is the process that he is doing. I mean, we can look at the parables, some of the parables, and the wheat and the tares, and how when Christ returns, the tares will be completely taken out of the wheat. Okay? The impurities will be completely taken out of the gold in the refining process. Okay? This fuller soap, this process of rubbing back and forth with the soap, with the rag, and it gets the spots out of the garment. So the friction that's going on in your life, what is that's for? God is sovereign, and he knows what he's doing, and he loves his people so much that through the sending his son to the cross to die, he didn't just save us, you know, justify us because of our sin, but is making us a new creation and is making us like his son. Don't fight against the very things that Christ is bringing you through to transform you.
Embrace them. I know James says count it all joy, and that's hard. But if we believe the Word of God, then we will believe what it says is true. We will believe that this process is working an eternal weight of glory in our hearts. And that the greatest thing for the follower of Christ is to be completely rid of sin. All right? The message of John the Baptist, again, was to repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You go to Matthew chapter 4. The message of Jesus was to repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. All right? So I think Matthew's trying to get a point across here. So we get into Matthew 5 and we have the Beatitudes. Now, you know, there's been many books written on the Sermon on the Mount, and yes, it is a great moral code, but it's so much more than that. It's more than just morality. Okay? In many places, Jesus kind of points out, but I say to you, he's not changing the law. The law is the same. It's always been the same. It'll always be the same. What Jesus is doing is explaining their wrong thinking with the law. The Pharisees misunderstood what the law was about. I made reference to it before. You think, well, you don't kill anybody. You're not guilty of murder. But I say to you, you call your brother a fool, moron. Get out of the fast lane, you know. Where are our hearts at? I have to watch myself. I have to constantly guard my heart. God is at work in me, helping me understand, to see the depths of my depravity and how I need his righteousness. So he comes on the scene here in Matthew chapter 5, and I'm not trying to cover the whole Sermon on the Mount. I do want to get to the Beatitudes. May we learn to elevate and value what God has placed value on. They're not wealth. They're not possessions. I mean, they can be good things, and we must give God praise and glory and honor for everything that he's given us. But true value in life is the work of Christ bringing us into his likeness. That's value. That's what's worth the most in this life. Becoming like Christ. That's why Paul, with his brash words, may I share in his sufferings. Who wants to share in his sufferings? But yet that's what he said. Because he knew that was what the life of Christ, that was where life in Christ was found, that's where intimacy with Christ was found. Blessed means happy, fortunate, well off. Do we believe that? Are we fortunate on these things? Okay. Blessed are. All the Beatitudes are present tense. You are blessed now. You are blessed now. All the promises to come are future tense. Now, that could be later on in his life, and there may be a complete fulfilling of the promise in eternity. Except the fact, what they were saying in John the Baptist and Jesus in chapter 3 and chapter 4, the kingdom of heaven is here. It's at hand. All right? So let's look at these real quick. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Who's a part of the kingdom? It's the poor in spirit. It's the afflicted in spirit. It's the poverty of spirit. It's the lowliness of thinking of yourself. I can't know God if I think much of myself. I can't know him because there's a bridge there. Or there's a gap there that hasn't been bridged. There's a gap there that keeps me from knowing God because of my sin. If I don't know I need Christ, I can't know him. If I can't know to the depths of me I need him to completely save me, I can't know him. Who's in the kingdom of heaven? Well, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, fortunate, well off, happy even. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. If we're poor in spirit, what's the next process? What's the next step? We're going to mourn for our low position. Mourn for our weakness. Mourn for our inability. Mourn for what's lacking. The third one, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, if you notice, the first three kind of go together, and they're very passive, and they're very much the state of what my heart should be. Blessed are the meek. What does meek mean? It means humble. It means lowly. It means three other places in Scripture is it found, or at least in the New Testament. Matthew 11, where he says, "Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest, for I am meek and lowly. I'm humble." Do you want to know what meekness looks like? Turn to Matthew 21. Verse 4 and 5 is also quoting the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 9. This took place to fulfill what is spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you." This is when Jesus is making his triumphal entry into the city. "Behold, your king is coming, humble, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." Huh. This is the king of the universe coming into his city on a donkey. That's meekness. How often do we constantly fight for what I deserve? To know Christ is to follow his life and to live in his life. What's the promise to the meek? "For they shall inherit the earth." We want things now. Ephesians talks about, all the way through, about our inheritance, the riches of our inheritance in Christ. To know Christ and to want his riches and to desire the inheritance that is due to, not due, but what he has gifted to us through his grace, is to know patience. And so much of contentment parallels much with patience. To know contentment is to know patience, is to rest in the promises of God, to know that he is working his through his Spirit to bring his people to himself. In Hebrews 12, again, he talks about this kingdom, his kingdom that cannot be shaken, and he is shaking the things out of it, the sinful things, the things that are evil, and he's shaking those things away and making it new. And this is the strength of Christ. This is what Christ is doing for his people. And I mentioned Philippians 2, 5, 11 before. Have this mind, which is yours in Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross, where he took all our sin. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. You don't want God to humble you. Now, in the Beatitudes, they take a turn in the middle one. So far, it's been passive, recognizing, our state of mind in which it should be. Okay? So, now what? What do we need? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled, or they shall be satisfied. Okay, if we recognize our lowly state where we are in sin, and we mourn, and we recognize, well, Jesus had every right, and he gave it back. How we need to be meek. Now the next step is what? What do we hunger for? What do we thirst for? What do we seek after? Here in America, in our culture, everything is here and now. If I want something, I do what? I go get it. We have fast food places where I can When I'm hungry, I can pull right in and get a hamburger. I need something at home, toiletries or whatever, I go to Walmart. You know, if I even got a little more time, I can go sit down and have somebody make me dinner at a nice restaurant. I mean, we have microwaves. We got, you know, to heat up food and just like that. We don't know patience. We don't know patience. We in the moment, we're hurting, okay? And so we turn to what? We turn to anything else. Oh, I cried out to God to fix it, but he didn't do it. So now what? The idea of hunger and thirsting for righteousness, you know, this is in the future. He does a work in you, but maybe it's not right away. How does the Lord teach us patience anyway? I mean, look at the Psalms of David over and over and over. Through the watches of the night, there's tears flooding my bed. How much time have we spent on our face before the Lord when we have a problem? If we struggle with being content in a situation, we need righteousness. We need to hunger. We need to thirst. We need to go after it. Lord, I need you. Change me. Don't run another direction. Don't run to something else to fill your time. Don't run to something else to get your focus off so you don't have to think about it anymore. God didn't intend you to do that. He intended for you to get on your knees and put your faith in Him and trust in Him to let Him work through you in His time. Hunger and thirst, and you will be satisfied. If we believe that, we will follow that. Lord, give us faith. Now, let's go on. You'll see a kind of a change, okay? Filled with righteousness. Now there's a little more outward response here. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. When we're in a difficult situation, somebody does something to us. I don't know what it is. Do we show mercy? There's, you know, I could have mentioned before all these other Beatitudes. I think you can find a nice parable that goes along with each one of these. And we could spend a day on each one of these. But blessed are the merciful. Do you show mercy? The parable of the guy who had the little debt that couldn't be forgiven by the guy who was just forgiven the big, huge debt. And that's us. If we can't show mercy in the smallest of things, how can we be shown mercy? But yet we still struggle with that. Lord, help us. Lord, change us. The strength of Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit through the baptism, the immersion of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit. We need to walk in the Spirit. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We sing songs. We sing a lot of songs. I want to see God. I want to know you. I want to see you. But how diligent are we with our heart and our mind to guard them against sin? Do we recognize the thoughts and the struggles in our own mind and our own heart? Blessed are the pure in heart. The person that desires purity and works toward that diligently, yes, it's the work of Christ. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Sooner or later, you'll get to a point and say, God, I can't do this. I want this gone. And you fall on your face and you trust in Him. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. You know, the Bible says do everything you can to live at peace with all men. You know, I know there's a lot of things going on in the world right now. There's a lot of things that are taking different turns. America's heading, spiraling downward. A lot of people are concerned. There's a lot of people preaching a lot of different messages. I don't know the answer to everything. I don't know how you deal with every situation. You do have Christians that have got one opinion over here and Christians that you got one opinion over here. Well, how do we do this? I do know that we are called to be peacemakers. I do know that we are to love our enemies. As Jesus said, if you love your friends and your family, even the evil people do that. Your test is to love the people that hate you. Your test is to love the people that totally disagree with you and think you're an idiot for believing the way you do. Well, the next step, and I don't know that we've seen that yet here in America, but maybe soon, I don't know. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is what? We're back to the kingdom of heaven. Paul reminded Timothy, look, you want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. I mean, that's his letter to Timothy. We live in a unique time in the last 2,000 years in America where we have basic freedom of religion for the most part. Well, over the last 2,000 years, that, and in many places, and even now, you see in many other countries, that isn't the case. We really live in a unique time. I think you read through the New Testament all the time, and you see everywhere that God's apostles, Jesus, is preparing his church for persecution. And we must not see persecution as, oh, we can't do that. Because I think that's the way that he promises that his kingdom will come. I read Revelation. That's how he comes. That's how his kingdom comes. You know, there is no place on earth that has completely devoid of the gospel that there is not persecution for a missionary to get into that place. He's going to undergo problems. He's going to undergo troubles. And yet Jesus says, look, the gospel we preach to all nations, and that's the job of the church. May we as a people, as a church, understand that this life is temporary. We are not citizens here. We are not Americans first. We are Christians. We are followers of Christ first. In a couple more things, we'll close here. The book of Revelation is the book of sevens, and there's all kinds of sevens. I forget, I don't know if it's 50-some groups of sevens or something in Revelation. But in Revelation here, we don't have a whole lot of time to go through all these, but I'll try to give you the gist of what these are. Revelation has seven sayings that blessed are this. And every one of them says something like, hey, you know, follow the word. Whoever hears the word, you know, hears the book of this prophecy, follow them. Obey them. Command, you know, follow my commandments. Put on the robe of righteousness. Who blessed is and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, so that he may not go about naked. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life. You get kind of the gist here? Where is our focus supposed to be? We're to see the world, but we're always to see it through the lens of eternity. I'm straight stealing this from another pastor, so if I could have somebody come up real quick. Here, see this little tape here? And for this to be a real analogy, or a real show, this rope would be eternal. It would go on forever. But just for, cause since I don't have a rope that's that long, I'll use this. So see this little piece of black tape there? And it should be smaller, but that's our life. I know, why are you asking? You're asking probably, why do I have a 100-foot rope? See, I'm going to try to pull this out, but you get the idea here. Do what? It's actually to pull trees down, so. You guys get an idea how long this is? And we look at that little section of our life that we're worried about. We'll do the rest of it later. But Do we see the small section of our life? And do we see eternity? And like I said, this rope would be, you know, forever long. It would never end. But if we, sorry, you can sit down. If we learn to see our life in relation to what God has for His people, it will change our way we look at our life. Contentment takes on a whole different meaning. Christ strengthens us. Don't turn away from the things that He is bringing you in His life to make you more like Him. I will close with Matthew 11. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, or I am meek and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now notice this verse goes along with everything else we just talked about. Christ is lowly in heart. He is meek. He is gentle. He will bring you through the lowest of times, the most difficult of times. He will bring you through the times when there is so much blessing, knowing how to abound, knowing how to be brought low. It is Christ alone who strengthens us. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I just come before you, Lord. We are a broken people. We're sinful people, Lord, and we need you more than anything. God, I just ask that you would work in our lives, work in this church, work in this body. God, we long to see you move in this community here, Lord. Lord, I just pray that you will help us to be salt to this earth, to this community, be a light to our community. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Unto the Lord, for He is good. Give thanks unto the Lord, His mercy endures. Give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. Give thanks unto the Lord, His mercy endures. Our strength. Lord is our strength and my salvation. He will remain our unending grace, and His loving kindness will last forever. His love is endless and has no measure. Yes, His loving kindness will last forever.
You are dismissed. If you can, please stack your chairs. We'll move them over to the side. Have a blessed week, everybody.